reading for this morning is going to be Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had farther threatened him, and they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened.
Morning, church. Josh, did you bring the beanbags so we can toss beanbags at the... No beanbags today? All right, well, I'm kind of anxious to give that a shot. I'm kind of anxious to try it. In the previous quarter, we looked at kingdom conversations in the book of Acts. And we looked at 13 different times when Christians tried to engage non-Christians in a conversation. A conversation designed to lead them, hopefully, to Christ. And what's interesting is in every single one of those conversations, there was some kind of conflict. And the conflict ranged in severity from the good people of Athens sneering at the thought of life after death, to some of the cities and the people and the members of the synagogues in the cities making the evangelists feel unwelcome. That happened in Pisidian Antioch and in Corinth and in Ephesus. All the way to the people of Lystra trying to murder Paul, pummeling him with rocks until they thought he was dead. They didn't stop chunking rocks at Paul because they thought they'd made their point or they felt sorry for him. They stopped throwing rocks because they thought they'd killed him. They were convinced that they had put an end to this guy who was trying to have a kingdom conversation with them. And so what that might tell us is that if every single one of these kingdom conversations had some conflict, we might prepare ourselves for some difficult decisions when we engage in conflict, in evangelistic discussions. At some point, every single one of those discussions, the people engaged in those discussions had to decide it was time to make a change. Either it's time to leave the synagogue and go to the marketplace and carry on the conversation there, or maybe it's time to leave this city and go to another city. But in every single one of those instances, the decision had to be made at some point. It's time to do something different. And at least two of those occasions, the people engaged in the kingdom conversations really had to have a very hard conversation, a very difficult conversation with the folks. In fact, one of them, in Pisidian Antioch, Paul tells the believers in the synagogue there, and this is a rough paraphrase of Acts 13:42, I think it is. Paul told the people in the synagogue, "You have rejected the gospel. And because you rejected the gospel, that means you feel like you are not worthy of eternal life. And so since you rejected the gospel and you just deem yourself unworthy of eternal life, we're going to take the good news somewhere else." Difficult decisions. These are the kind of difficult decisions that we're talking about this morning. So let's talk about, first of all, deciding when to move on. Deciding when to move on. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. It will be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and read with us, that'd be great. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 8. Jesus speaking to his disciples, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." We'll stop there. So this little short passage here is like a three-step plan for how to do evangelism, a three-step plan for sharing the gospel. Step number one is connect with the lost. Step number one, connect with the lost. That's verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's set before you. Table fellowship is always a good way to make connections. It's a good way to make connections with fellow believers when we do our fellowships. That's a great way. We have conversations at the table that we don't have in the foyer. We have conversations at the table that we don't have across the fence with our neighbor. This is a great way to develop relationships, to connect with people. And what the instruction there is, eat whatever is set in front of you. Basically, what he's saying is you honor your host by taking whatever they share with you. You don't try to tell them that you need to have a kosher meal. Pardon me, I'm sorry. Oklahoma's trying to kill me. And it may succeed. All right, so you eat what is set before you, and you don't demand kosher. I was trying to think, how does that apply today? How does that work for you and me? How do we do that? Because I don't know about the last time I demanded kosher at a meal. I don't know about you. But maybe something along the lines of, if they put green beans in front of you, don't say you wish you'd had asparagus. I mean, it's just be grateful for what you've got, right? Be thankful that they are willing to share with you and willing to have table fellowship. Step number two, trust in the Lord. That comes from verse 9. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, the evangelist's ability to heal the sick comes from the Lord. When they came into a city and they saw sick people, and they said, you know, let's work on giving some healing here. It didn't come from their power. They didn't have the ability to say, I'm going to choose to use my power to heal this person. They had to trust in God to provide that power. Now, you and I may not have that same power. I don't think I have the ability to miraculously heal sick people today. But I do believe that the power of my message, the power of the gospel, the power of the good news is the same source it was for the original evangelist, and that is our Lord. So we trust in the Lord. We trust in his power. I may get it clear sooner or later. You and I are called to plant the gospel seeds, to water gospel seeds, but we trust in God to give the increase. That's the same thing the apostles were doing in the first century. That's the same thing that they were doing. So we work by the same power, and we trust in the power of the message. The power of the message, the kingdom of God is near, comes from the same Lord for us as it did for them. So step number two, trust in the Lord. And step number three, let the gospel do its job. That comes from verse 10 and verse 11. But when you enter a town and not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. That wiping the dust from your feet, that's a formal statement. A formal statement. We've done all we can do here. They've come, they proclaim the gospel, they've planted the seed. They've done all they can do. And now it's time for the people who've heard that message to decide which side of the gospel they're on. Are they going to listen to the gospel and respond to it? Or are they going to reject the gospel? Part of the gospel's job is to separate all of humanity into one of two groups. Now, God's desire is that the gospel would bring all of humanity into one group, the saved. But since we all have our own ability to choose, some will choose not to be saved. And so part of the gospel's job is to make that designation. So when is it time to shake the dust from our feet and to move on? Well, we have an example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was sharing the gospel in his own hometown, and he decided that it was time for him to shake the dust or to move on. And it says in Matthew 13, verse 57 and 58, because of their lack of belief, because of their unbelief. So evidently, Jesus was sharing the gospel, and you know, they're looking at Jesus and going, I remember him when he was a boy. I remember him running around in diapers. I remember him. We know his folks. Now he is putting on airs, acting like he's better than everybody else. And so Jesus decided that his time and his efforts were better spent somewhere else. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 shook the dust from their feet when the people of Pisidian Antioch expelled them from their region. Now, that's one good reason to move on when the people kick you out. Another translation said when they drove them out of the region. The problem was some of the Jews in the area had stirred up people and stirred up a persecution against them. And so when and what's interesting is they leave there, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, they go down the road to Iconium. And Acts chapter 14, verse 1 says in Iconium they had a great number of Jews and Gentiles who believed. So they left a town that was turning away the gospel and turned to a town that would hear the gospel. I tried to go get all this done before I came up here in front of you folks, and it didn't work, so I apologize. So there's examples we have in Scripture when evangelists say, you know, I've done all I can at this moment, at this time, in this place, I've done all I can do, and now it's time for me to go somewhere else and work somewhere else. The problem, you and I may find ourselves in the same situation. We may find ourselves in a situation where we decide that it's time for us to move on. Maybe it's lack of faith, like what Jesus experienced in Jerusalem. Maybe it's being, somebody says, I'm done with you. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Leave. Leave my house. Leave my car. Leave my table at lunch. Leave me and go away. But we may come to a point where we have to decide it's time to move on. Now, we have to decide that for ourselves. And what I love, what really became obvious in class this morning, and I just loved it. I love our class. All of us approach this a little bit differently. We're all individuals, and we all approach it in our own way. And so we had several different viewpoints of when enough is enough, and when is it time to move on, or is it ever time to move on, or do we plant that seed and stay there and work with it? We all have to make that decision on our own, and we have to believe we're following God's lead and what God wants us to do when we make that decision. But if we decide it's time to move on, maybe it's because we've done all we can. We've said everything we know to say, and we've done all we know to do, so it's time to, we've planted the seed and watered, now it's time to move on. Maybe it's time to move on when we realize there's nothing more to say, and maybe it's time that we make a change. it's up to everyone and their own call. I think the important thing is when the apostles and when Jesus moved on, it wasn't that they were, it all had an evangelistic goal to it. In other words, if you've fulfilled your season, then maybe you move away for a season and you come back. We had some people sharing in our class this morning about how most of us don't make decisions quick. Most of us don't make changes quickly. Most of us move kind of incrementally. I know I do. If I'm going to move, especially if it's a move for the better, I'm slow and it's hard. I can make a bad decision easy, but making a good decision is kind of tough sometimes. But I look back on my course and my coming to Christ and my coming back to Christ, and what's interesting, I can point to a lot of people who did a little planting and a little watering, but then they had a season in my world and they stepped out. But somebody else came along behind and they had a season for planting and a season for watering. And it took all those together to make it work. I am so sorry. But there are times when we may have to decide it's time to move on. Let's talk about another difficult decision, deciding when it's time to get tough. When is it time to get tough? Let's go to Luke chapter 11 for this one. Let's start in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited them to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. When the Lord said to him, Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the house, in the synagogues. Oh, wow. This is when you just stop, offer the invitation, and say, we're good for the day. You love the most important seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. We'll stop there. So the Pharisees were preoccupied with external rules, hand washing. There's a certain way you wash and a certain number of times you make this motion and that motion, tithing, even tithing their spice rack. There were things that they really loved in terms of external. They had fence laws. they had made up man-made rules to keep you from breaking God's rules. So if you keep the man-made rules and you don't break God's rules. And what Jesus is telling him, or what Scripture is telling him, is that if your focus on that, your external is blinding you to some really difficult internal problems. And some of the internal problems that Jesus mentions here are greed, verse 39. That's an internal problem. Just general wickedness, verse 39. A failure to love God, verse 42. A failure to practice justice, verse 42. And even sinful pride in verse 43. And so what Jesus is doing, he's warning the Pharisee that these internal flaws can cost him his internal salvation or eternal salvation. And he calls him foolish people in verse 40. Foolish people. That's code speak. Well, it's not really code speak. That's another way of saying lost. He speaks of that in chapter 12, verse 20. Psalm 14, verse 1 uses the same phrasing for the lost. When he says the Pharisees and others like him are foolish people, he's including them among the unbelievers. And the really sad part is, according to verse 44, the Pharisees' lostness is also leading others to being lost as well. It's costing others their salvation. In verse 44, he talks about people walking over unmarked graves. You know, I was taught that walking over unmarked grave was bad etiquette, or walking over a grave. So when you go to a gravesite and you're out in the cemetery, walking over a grave was bad etiquette. Jesus is talking about more than just bad etiquette here. In Jesus' day, if you walked over a grave, and the only reason you would walk over one is it's unmarked. You wouldn't knowingly walk over a grave. But if you unknowingly walked over a grave, that makes you unclean. Unclean is just a way of saying you're not fit to be before God. And so what Paul is telling the Pharisee is that your focus on external religion rather, and instead of working on the really tough stuff inside, is going to cost you your salvation. That's foolishness if you think you can be pleasing to God by external rules and regulations. And he's saying that, and the people who follow you don't know it, but you're making them unclean as well. So not only are you costing yourself your salvation, but you're costing others salvation as well. And in verse 41, it's like the only solution to the problem is to work on the inside, to work on the tough stuff, the hard things on the inside. And he tells him, give what's inside. Give that which is within. Give from your heart. And if the Pharisees will move from this external religion to an internal religion, from external rules to internal transformation, Jesus is saying, then the whole thing will be clean. You'll be clean inside and outside. So Jesus has this tough conversation with the Pharisee, a very difficult conversation with the Pharisee, a guy who thinks he's the example to everyone else. And Jesus says, no, not only are you not an example, but you're going astray and you're leading others astray, a very difficult conversation. So when is it time for an evangelist to get tough? And I really battled with that illustration because in all honesty, our job is to share the good news. And it's called the gospel for a reason, because it's good news. And so the vast majority of our kingdom conversations are going to be and ought to be about the love of God. That should be our focus. God's love expressed in his grace, expressed in his mercy, expressed in his kindness, expressed in his long-suffering. God's love and his grace and his mercy expressed to you. I mean, that should be our focus. I love the slide that Devin had in his class in the auditorium this morning. He gave me kind of a sneak peek of it. It was the one where the guy's standing up on a rock and he has the Bible. It looks like it has the axe handle on it, just ready to smack somebody over the head. You ever known somebody that can use the Bible as a sledgehammer just to beat you upside the head? I knew a guy that could quote Scripture like crazy, but he used it as a club to beat people with. That's not gospel evangelism. That's not kingdom conversations. Kingdom conversations are coming to people with love and humility. In fact, Peter says it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we should always all be prepared to talk about why we have our faith. What do we believe in? Who do we believe in? What do we believe the outcome of that our faith is? Do we look forward to a home in heaven? We always ought to be able to have that conversation. But Peter says, do this with gentleness and respect. Some translations say meekness and fear. That's kingdom conversations. That's what we do. There may come a time when we have to move on down the road. I shared in class this morning that I had a very good friend who had cancer, and he had gone through all kinds of treatments for it, and it was in his brain, and he was losing the battle, and it kind of became obvious after a while he was losing the battle. And I wasn't at all confident where this gentleman was in his salvation. It's not my place to sit in God's judgment seat, but it's my place to share the gospel. And especially as I see someone looking like they're ready to moving closer and closer to moving to God and crossing the river, as they say. And so I sat down and tried to have a conversation with him. I did have a conversation with him. And we had a really nice kind of heart-to-heart conversation. I didn't make the progress I wanted to make with him. His answer to me was he believes in a loving God, and a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. I believe in a loving God, but I also believe Scripture tells us that we're making a choice, and those choices have eternal destinies with them. But at some point, if we're willing to share the gospel, we may need to sit down with somebody and just have a tough conversation. And I wish now I had kind of taken the gloves off a little bit. I don't want to be mean and cruel. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I wish I had been a little less easily dissuaded. Does that make sense? In his book, Natural Evangelism, he says in verse 27, the author says on page 27, if someone will not respond to the gospel message after we highlight the grace and love of God, we might not have much choice but to note that there are dire consequences of rejecting God. That's what Jesus was doing with the Pharisee. If you won't listen to the love of God, maybe we need to talk about the other side of God. And he also says on page 27, an evangelist tells the whole truth. So our decision to share the gospel will inevitably lead to some difficult decisions. That's what Brody read for us earlier in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They're before the rulers. And the rulers are telling them, you guys just need to shut up. You're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the gospel, you're getting everything straight, you just need to be quiet. And I love their answer. They're talking to the highest court in the land. They're talking to the religious leaders of their day. And their answer is, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That's pretty forceful speak. And that's kind of the gloves off. You're giving me an ultimatum which is making me choose between obeying you and obeying God. And I love the answer. He says, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. Church, there's always going to be people that tell us we need to keep our faith to ourselves. It happened in the apostles' day. It happened to Peter and John. You can have your faith, but just keep it to yourself. There's always going to be people telling us that we need to keep our faith to ourselves. But like the apostles said, hopefully we have a relationship with Christ that tells us that we cannot help but speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. I may not have all the passages memorized in Scripture. I may not be able to instantly go to every passage I wish I could think of. But man, I've got to tell you what God's doing in my life. I just got to share with you what God's... We were having a conversation this morning about how God blesses us in the morning walks and how many times God lets us get home right before the rain hits. We're not sugar, we won't melt, but isn't that kind of... That's kind of a nice God thing. I cannot help but speak for what God has done in my life. That's what it means to have a difficult decision. And there's some people that'll listen and some that won't. But if we have the apostles' mind and Jesus' heart... Man, I just got to tell you. I got to tell you what Jesus is doing in my life. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? If you are ready to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd love nothing more than to hear your confession to that effect and to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says, if we died with Christ in baptism, we'll surely be raised with him to newness of life. We'd like to celebrate that with the angels, with you, if you're ready to give your life to Christ. Maybe you've been away and it's time to come back to Christ and you're ready to recommit your life. We'd love to walk with you on that journey. Maybe there's something else on your heart, but if there's some way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.